All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. And one thing that is missing often when people try to teach from the Gospels is that they fail to recognize that the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was to Jews under the law. The New Covenant, basically, he put it into effect by his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection from the dead. But the New Covenant really isn't put into effect until the end of the Gospels. So that all of the ministry of our Lord was to Jews under the law. And so the things that he spoke to Jews under the law, he used the law lawfully. And the lawful use of the law is to condemn us. And you say, well, why would God give us a law that condemns us? Because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you think about what is a knowledge of good and evil, well, it's our morality. Now, what is the basis of all of the religious systems of the world? Some sort of human morality. Every single one. And so much of what's called biblical Christianity, or not biblical Christianity, but Christianity, and so much of what's called Judaism, is all based upon what man can do for God rather than what God has done for man. Now, biblical Judaism, God, called the nation of Israel. And why did he call them? Because in order to redeem us, God had to become a man through the person of Jesus Christ to live his life as a Jew under the law and to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. That means from, like in English, it would be the dotting of an I, the crossing of the T, each little comma, a period, pretty small mark. And God fulfilled the law in Jesus Christ 100%, perfectly. But all of the Jews who were under the law from the time that they were given it until, the end of the era in which the Jews were the custodians of the truth, there was not one single Jew who ever kept the law. No. They couldn't, because the law requires perfection. Now, through the virgin birth, God became a man. He had to come into the nation of Israel to be a Jew under the law so that it would be the requirement for him to fulfill the law. And he did that perfectly and completely. So all of the promises that God made to the nation of Israel, the blessings for performing the law, all belong to Jesus Christ. And for us, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Scripture tells us that we're heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So all of the blessings for keeping the law are ours. Now, we won't enjoy those blessings until, the day of our death when we're translated into the kingdom of God. Our body goes into the grave. Our soul and spirit immediately are transported into the presence of God in heaven. We see a picture of that in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul was stoned to death at Lystra on his first missionary journey. Let's go back to the 2 Corinthians chapter. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture. And it shows us some very interesting things that took place so rapidly that Paul didn't know whether he was in his body or out of his body. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul writes, it is not expedient for me to glory. We could, without doubt, glory in what we have in Christ. But it's not expedient to glory. That would be a better way of translated it. So Paul says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now, if you contrast the book of Corinthians with the Acts of the Apostles and so forth, we know that that takes us back to the time of Paul's first missionary journey. And he went, you know, first of all, he sailed over to the island of Cyprus, passed through the island of Cyprus, and the governor of the island, he preached to him along with others, and Sergius Paulus received the Lord as his Savior. Yeah. And there was a sorcerer, you know, who probably had been his advisor before this. And with the preaching of the Word of God, he was seeing things as, this is bad news, because if he swings this way, I'm out of a job. So he withstood Paul. And Paul, Eric's been teaching about this, on a Sunday night in the book of Acts. But Sergius Paulus, Paul pronounced a curse upon him, and he became blind. And what we see there, we had Barnabas and Paul and John Mark. We don't know how many others traveled with them, but more than likely there were others. But Mark, when he saw Paul cause this man to be blind, he did it by the power of God, but Mark just wasn't strong enough, spiritually speaking, at that point in time. So when they sailed up to the southern coast of what's modern-day Turkey, John Mark left and went home. And later on, Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go on a second missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul said no. He said he didn't go with us to the work on the first time. He turned tail and ran. We don't read that in the scriptures that way, but we say, well, what was the problem? Well, think about yourself as maybe 18 years old, and you're pretty naive at that point in your life. And think about you are traveling along with your uncle and with an apostle called Paul, and he pronounces a man blind. For a young person, that's pretty dramatic, pretty drastic. Did you have to go that far? And so that was the problem with Mark at that point in time. Mark hadn't grown to the point that he was strong enough spiritually speaking. And so he thought Paul was too severe. And he went home. Well, when they got ready to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark along. Paul said no, because he didn't go with us to the work on the first place. And the dissension became so great between them that Barnabas chose Mark and went to the island of Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. Silas, yeah. All of a sudden, this name wouldn't come to me. And Silas, and they went on, and it was pretty obvious. Now, later on, when Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, bring Mark with you, for he's profitable to the ministry. But would he have been if Paul, had just caved in to, basically a filial relationship, a brother, an uncle, a nephew relationship? You've got to take him along. He's my sister's son, and she's going to be ticked off if he doesn't get to go, or something of a sort. We don't know what they said. But the ministry is, it's not always easy. You preach the truth, and you can sometimes have people turn on you and treat you as if you're, you know, doing something that you shouldn't be doing. You're too, you know, too this or too that or whatever. And, you know, the Lord is always, you know, I started a church when we first came to Eugene, and we went about 3 years. Things were going pretty good. I was invited to go to a fellowship meeting in Southern California, and the scheme was that we were going to go through the entire book of Romans in a week's time, and I was given the 10th chapter of Romans to preach on. And when it was first given to me, I didn't really understand it that well, but I kept studying, and then, of course, you know, we had to travel by car, the kids, all, you know, we went down there. So I was supposed to preach on Wednesday at noon. So when it came time for me to preach, they put somebody else in my spot, you know, a pastor of a big church, actually Brother Stewart's former church. You know. And he came in with his briefcase and preached and then out the door. He didn't stay for any of it. And I'd signed in, and, you know. So I asked the pastor finally, I said, how come I wasn't called to preach at my appointed time? I'm sorry, and all this type of thing. So now it's late in the afternoon, and everybody wants to go to go to dinner, and they throw me in one more slot. Well, the way I preach and the way most of these people think, I wasn't a great hit. But my friend, Daryl Beck and Darlene, went to school with us back in Springfield, Missouri. Daryl came up and said, you know, I loved it. It reminds me of the hours of fellowship that we had together while I was going to school. But you see, there, you know, most churches, the average person in the congregation doesn't have much of an understanding. And so when you get into the book of Matthew and you're studying there, and you see things written to Jews under law, they just dump it all over into the Christian era, and this is the way we're supposed to live. No, Jesus was using the law lawfully, and the Jews didn't understand it, and so much of the relationship with the Jews, with our Lord Jesus Christ, was similar to the relationship that even a brother, Barnabas, because he's got a personal grudge, you know, this is my nephew, we've got to take him, my sister's going to be ticked off, or something of the sort. Yeah. And we have to learn that that's not the way we operate under the canopy of Christianity. Yeah. We preach the truth. We preach the truth. We're told to preach in season, out of season. We're told to rebuke, to exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, nobody likes to be rebuked. You know, exhortation, that's building us up. Yeah, that's fine, but don't rebuke me. But I don't have to target anyone in the congregation, and I can be rebuking someone and be totally unaware of the fact that I'm doing it. I remember years ago when Gretchen was coming here, and her mother had come from California. And at that time, both wings were full of people. I had forgotten that she was even here. And she was Roman Catholic, and I was, you know, where the Spirit of God took me, I was kicking the daylights out of the Roman Catholics that morning. And I looked over at her, and she had a glare on her face, you know, like I was personally attacking her. Well, I wasn't. I'd completely forgotten that she was here, you know. But the Spirit of God had led me, and whether you realize it or not, when you're preaching and it's making somebody uncomfortable or unhappy, The Spirit of God knows the hearts of everyone in a room, and it might just be the thing to wake them out of their lethargy and bring them to Christ. Well, there's no evidence that ever happened, but, you know, it wasn't something that I was personally attacking her, you know. But I, when I looked that way and I saw her, then it was, oh my goodness, I'm kicking the daylights out of the Roman Catholics, and, you know. So, don't take what I preach personally. I mean, if the shoe fits, wear it. We're to reprove, we're to rebuke, we're to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Yeah. And I never do that purposely, but I know that I do it. You know, that's just the Spirit of God leading me to preach what He lays on my heart. Now let's get back to Paul so we can get back to Matthew and our text. But I just wanted to show you, Paul said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago in verse 2. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. And I knew such a man. Now, Paul's describing his experiences. And he couldn't tell whether he was in his physical body or out of his physical body. The translation from earth to heaven was so rapidly, you know. Well, his body was in the dump in Lystra, you know. So his spirit had been taken into heaven, and, you know, undoubtedly in a form, you know, remember the Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So it was so rapid and so quick, you know. Rapid and quick, rapid and smooth is what I meant to say, that he couldn't tell what had happened. So he gives his personal testimony here, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Why is it not lawful to speak about heaven in detail? When we go through the scriptures, there's really very, very little in scripture about heaven. If we knew too much about it, none of us would want to stay here and go through all the crap that we have to go through in this world. We just wouldn't want to be here. We'd rather be there. You know? So he says, of such an one will I glory. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now, Paul had been struck blind on the road to Damascus by the Lord, and apparently he never regained his sight perfectly, because when he went to Galatia on his first missionary journey, he said of the Galatians later on in the book, that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And if he had ophthalmia, which was an Eastern disease, we see little hints through Scripture. They say his words are mighty, but his bodily presence is contemptible. Yeah. So imagine a man, when we were in Spokane, Washington, while I was in the Air Force, well, they had a friend that lived in the same, you know, they were basically barracks that were made into apartments. And so we lived in one of them. Down from a little ways was a gal that Joanne became acquainted with. And she was not a very good mother in keeping her child clean. And the child had a plugged ear duct, or not ear duct, but... tear duct is what I'm trying to say. And so that child was to secrete pus, you know, and the mother wouldn't clean it off. And it was, you know, it wasn't the child's fault, but it was a pretty contemptible thing to have to look at. You know. And so when Paul says that the Galatians referred to his presence as being contemptible, I always think of that child, you know. And because that was one of the symptoms of ophthalmia. So he goes on to say, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You know, in other words, Paul says, yes, this happened to me, but we got to, I'm trying to downplay it because I don't want you to think of me as something beyond, that's special beyond you. You know, this is the inheritance of each of us. You know, when Joanne died a year and a half ago, I knew, you know, she had a pretty rough 3-4 years before she died. But when she died, I was actually comforted. You know, I couldn't cry. I couldn't mourn because I knew that what she had been suffering, and she was going into some stages of early stages of dementia, and that would have, you know, with her personality the way she was, that would have been something that would have been just awful. You know, so when the Lord took her life, it was a blessing. You know, because I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. Should I cry? No. I can't cry. I'm pleased that she's in the presence of the Lord. I saw her suffering, you know, and it was terrible, you know. And she was always so active, and, you know, and then I could see because she wasn't having any, you know, human intercourse, so that, you know, so her mind wasn't as sharp as it used to be. And she began to, you know, show a little bit of signs of dementia. And so it was actually a blessing when the Lord took her. You know. So Paul says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Luke actually wrote more words. Luke wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke, and you take the number of words in those two books, it's more than all the words that Paul wrote in 13 epistles. You know. But he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. What we suffer in this world, we suffer because of the devil. You know. We have a sin nature, we have sickness, we have sorrow, we have death, and all of that because of the devil. You know? And so he says, you know, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He prayed, Lord, you know, please take away this. If it was ophthalmia, take it away. And the Lord says to him, notice what it says here. For this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it should depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Any one of us. You know, I've lived much longer than I ever expected to live. You know. My heart's been out of rhythm for the last couple of years, and I've got about as much energy. Eden could whip me. Yeah. Yeah. And I've had to lean more and more, on others to take care of things for me. And Debbie and Oscar have been terrific in that respect. And, you know, Aaron's offered, and, you know, but they've been looking after me real well, and I appreciate it, you know. But it's, I go outside and just try to pull up a weed. And I see, it's too much, and I begin to get chest pains, and it's just not any fun. But I'm still here because I can do what I'm doing, preaching, and I can study. And my memory's not as good as it used to be. There's a time when I'd never forget where a reference of scripture was, but it's not the same today. So I have to do a lot of boning up just before I come into the pulpit. So Paul says that the Lord said unto me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I think, over the years, I had a lot of things happen to me as a kid. I think my folks got out of fellowship with the Lord. They quit going to church. And it just seems that I happened to be the object. I had every childhood disease you can think of several times. And I had rheumatic fever. I broke bones like crazy. Set myself on fire. All kinds of stuff. And finally, my mother had two accidents. And after the second one, my dad had said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And so then he said, a month before his death, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. We ought to get back in church. Well, he never did. And within a month of making that statement, he had a massive coronary at work, and they got him to the hospital. And as my dad was wont to do, he was sitting on the bed, he felt okay at that point in time, and he's joking with the nurses. And then he had a second attack, which took his life. And that, when I came home for his funeral, then I came home a year later, and a year after my dad's death, the Lord saved my soul. And I look back at it, and everything that ever happened, I see the grace of God. I don't see it, as judgment or punishment or this or that. I just see a gracious God trying to get into the heads of my parents. Each one of us, we can be a stupid too. it's just amazing, after our first church failed, I was pretty down, and I quit. I should have done what Cates did. of course, I didn't have anybody to give me CDs, but I could have preached to my own family. But he didn't do it. I got discouraged for a couple of years. Then the Lord dropped me on my head off a radio tower and knocked some sense back into it, And when I was laying on the ground after I had fallen, they actually pulled the tower over with me on it. I got my safety belt loose. But when I was on the ground, the first thing that came into my mind, Lord, why didn't you kill me? I knew it. I knew I'd been being a jackass, when I was first in the ministry, I'd never forget a verse of scripture. But after getting away for a little while, then it hasn't been as easy since. He's restored my ability a great deal over the years, but there was a time when, had a good memory, memorized large portions of scripture, not consciously, just studying, reading it over and over and over again. You memorize it that way. So I want to continue with Paul here and then get back to our Lord. So he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities in verse 10, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And right now, at the present time, I'm weak. But apparently the Lord's not through with me just yet. I'm become a fool in glorying, but you've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. In other words, I've got gifts that they've got. I've got more understanding of the New Testament relationship that we have. They were all trained under Judaism. I was trained for 3 years in Arabia with our Lord after he was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And Peter spoke of it in his second epistle, third chapter. He said that there were things that Paul had written which were hard to be understood. And so, we're in that kind of position. And so, I'm become a fool in glorying. You've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And that's the thing that we have to remember. Over the years, the Lord's enabled me to write 5 books. He's enabled me to preach thousands of messages, and to have a good command of the scripture. And as I go back and read some very good theologians, I see things that I have learned and know that in the age in which they lived, they didn't know it. And so I feel a bit like the Apostle Paul in this respect. But he says, though I be behind the very chiefest apostles, he's not behind them in any respect, but he says, though I be nothing. And I'm a piece of flesh that the Lord has used over these years. And he'll continue to use me as long as he's got something for me to do. And I know, with the condition of my heart, this could be my last breath. But I don't think so. And so he says, truly the signs of an apostle will rot among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to any other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? I never, ever commanded a great big salary from you. And Paul says, the church has supported his ministry, but he, everywhere he went, and I did this for many years myself. I worked in the commercial two-way radio business until I had that accident and said, okay, Lord, why didn't you kill me? And then my primary ministry's been after that. And he's blessed in a very special way. We've had some really special people in this church over the years. And so, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. He's talking about the Corinthians. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Okay. Now, we go back to our portion of Scripture in Matthew. And Paul was preaching to a church in the New Testament era. The Lord is preaching to the Jews and to his disciples under the covenant of the law. And if we're really to understand it, we have to understand those conditions. But he was still preaching far above what they understood. He says in verse 7, let's go back verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. People that, would just treat them as if they're nothing. Dogs was a term the Jews used with respect to the Gentiles. But they were the same kind of people in Judaism. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now we have opportunities when we can give forth the truth of the Word of God, and the individual will receive it. And then we have other times when every time we say something, they say, but. I like what Brother Stuart used to say about that. You know, if you don't quit saying but, you're going to slide right into hell on your butt. Spelled a little differently, but you get the point. Yeah. And denying the Word of God, yeah, or denying the authority of the man of God, is not a good position to be in. So he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Now, people mistake this to say, okay, anything I ask, God's going to give it to me. No, he's talking about salvation. He's dealing with the people that are lost. No. This isn't carte blanche. Fill my pockets with gold, fill my table with sumptuous meals and so forth. He says, ask and you shall receive. What was the law for? The law was a schoolmaster. That's an attendant slave, a pedagogos, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So, well, I'm preaching. You may not like what I'm saying. But the very fact that you're hearing it is, and of course, this really doesn't apply because of virtually everybody here is already a believer in Jesus Christ. Yeah. But you might not like what you're hearing. But think of it this way. What you're hearing is for your spiritual welfare. First of all, that you might be saved, and secondly, that you might grow. Yeah. And really, under the authority of the Apostle Paul, that he received his authority from God, you know, nobody likes to be reproved. Nobody likes to be rebuked, you know. But Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself to approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So he told them to reprove them, rebuke them, exhort them with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time will come when they won't receive it. You know. And it's sad. I have watched Israel for years since they became a nation, again, May 14th, 1948. At that time, I wasn't saved. A few years later, I was. But I've watched Israel. I've read a number of books about their history. You know, I have one called Old Jerusalem, and it's a terrific book. If you've never read it, you can probably get it on ABE Books for a couple of bucks. But it's really a tremendous... It takes us from the War of Independence all the way up through the... when Israel regained it during the Six-Day War, they got the city of Jerusalem back and, had access to the western wall of the temple, you know, which for the Jews, that was really never a part of Solomon's temple. What those stones that were left by the Romans were is like if we would go into a building site today, they would bring in the compactors and trucks of gravel, and they'd spread the gravel out. The compactor would drive back and forth with a lot of weight, pushing that all into the ground. Then they'd add another layer on. Then they would put in the footings and pour the foundation. See? Well, what we have in the stones that make up the Western Wall was the foundation for Solomon's temple. And then for Zerubbabel's temple. And then that was rebuilt by Herod, and the Jews dealt on with the part that had to do with the holiest of holies. Yeah. And it was apparently a magnificent structure, white marble. And as the sun would set, it would look like the whole top of the Temple Mount was gold glittering. Yeah. Pretty amazing thing. See? So Jesus is dealing with Jews who've had a 1,500-year relationship with the Lord, and They said, "Oh, the Lord has spoken, we will do." They couldn't do it, but they were, like most people, stupid enough to think that they could. And that's why so many churches are so legalistic. Well, they say, "Oh yeah, we're saved by grace, but now we're under law. Now we can do it." No, you can't. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, but after we have Christ, what further need have we of a schoolmaster? That's why teaching from Matthew, Mark, Luke, Gospels that were written under the law during the public ministry of our Lord, we have to separate that ministry from the ministry of the church. And people say, "Well, I'm going to read what Jesus said." And pastors get up and say, "Now, this is what you're, how you're supposed to live." No, he's using the law as a schoolmaster to bring the Jews unto Christ. Nobody, except the God himself, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, could keep the law. He's the only one that ever kept it. And so all of the blessings that were promised to Israel for keeping the law belong to the Lord. Therefore, they belong to us as believers. We're heirs and co-heirs, or joint heirs, with Jesus Christ. So you don't get that inheritance by trying to perform it. All you can get is condemnation by trying to perform it. So he says, "Ask and ye shall, it shall be given you. Ask for salvation. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in." That's why, knock. And if you're, you know, here and unsaved, as I look around, I don't see any. but if you're here and unsaved, never received the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, the only thing that prevents you from doing it is you yourself. And then you find out after that you make that decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that your name was in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. That verse back in 1 John that everybody, when they first are believers, they're told, "You got to confess your sins." And so every day you say, "Forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins." I was doing that one day, and I said, "This is stupid. My sins were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ." So I got my Greek New Testament out. Let's go back to 1 John 1:9. And I'll need a little help here as I read it to you. Okay, it says in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess," that's to say the same thing as another, "our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Because of that verse, every new believer is taught, you got to confess your sins every day. Yeah. No. If you look at this in the Greek, and it's very difficult to give a literal translation of this from the Greek and the English. If in the conditional mood, you know, okay, you may or you may not do it. But if in the present tense you confess your sins, in the past tense, also in the conditional mood, based upon a confession in the present tense, then in the past tense, when Christ died, you died with him. When Christ was buried, you were buried with him. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him, and your sins were forgiven. That's what this verse really means. And so, ever since that day, you know, it's perfectly proper to talk to God when you get out of the way, but you recognize He knew about it before the foundation of the world, and He saved you anyway. It's already forgiven. It's already under the blood. But sometimes when we get a little self-willed and we want to run off, you know, it's perfectly proper to talk to the Lord about that. But recognize it's already forgiven. Okay. Now let's go back to Matthew. And Jesus said, okay, "Or what man is there of you?" Well, let's go back to verse 8. "For everyone that asketh, receiveth." Anyone that wants to be saved can be saved. But the moment that you know ask the Lord to save your soul, and basically you're going to be overwhelmed with your own sin, and say, Lord, save me, He'll do it. But then afterwards, you're on the outside of the door, and you're knocking at the door, Jesus' door, you open the door, and then you read over the door, and it says that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's two different perspectives. Our perspective is ask, and you shall receive. His, I knew you were going to ask. I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay. But there's not one thing about the elected purpose of God that prevents anyone from saying, Lord, save me. You know, it's just two different perspectives. We're on the outside looking in, want to be on the inside. Lord, save me. When we're on the inside, I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay? So, my alarm went off. Or what man of there is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? You know, even in the human realm, parents know how to give good gifts to their children. If he then being evil, that's all of us, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And boy, that's a plus. some people, their prayers are mostly, give me this, give me that. And after a while, they become more, Lord, I thank you for saving my soul. Praise you for this. Praise you for that. And we do less asking than we do praising. I want a couple more verses here. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, the Jews, in order to be forgiven, had to be forgiving. Yeah. And if a Roman soldier slapped him on the face, the Lord said, turn the other cheek. Yeah. And if a Roman soldier said, carry my pack for a mile, Jesus said, don't get upset about that. Carry it too. He's dealing with Jews under law. Okay. And all of those things condemned the Jews because they got really upset when they had to carry a pack, and they got really upset when a Roman soldier had the legal authority, if you didn't do what he said, he could smack you a good one. Yeah. And the Jews resented that. We'd resent it too. They're no different than we are. So he says, enter ye at the straight gate. I took you last week over to the 10th chapter of John, where Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in. He's the door of the sheepfold. He's the gate into the, if you want to call it a pearly gate. He's the gates of heaven. For wide is the gate. The whole world thinks, according to the lie of the devil, that you can be like God by your morality. And you say, well, you say saying something against morality? No, I'm just saying, we got our morality. We didn't get it from God. We got it from the devil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? By definition, what is it?
Morality.
And what does Solomon say about it? There is a way which seemeth right unto man. What are all the religions of the world based upon? Man's conduct before God. What's biblical Christianity based upon? You're a sinner, and I loved you and gave myself for you. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Okay. That's the difference. We can't make ourselves fit for God's presence, but Jesus did. See? So he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. All of the religions of the world are taking people through that way. Because straight is the gate. It's straight because it's only one gate. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And narrow is the way. If for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not anything to do with your conduct. which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why? Because the world is deceived by the devil, continues to be deceived by the devil, you know, unless God turns on the light, people won't say, Lord, save me. And that's all they have to do in order to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. And if there be any through our CD ministry or online ministry that hear the words of that I've preached this morning and has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that you just draw them to the place where they would believe that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, or just, Lord, save me. We praise you and thank you for the fact that you gave us the faith to say that, and because of that we have eternal life and we shall never perish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.